the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, America's most popular self-proclaimed right-wing religious fanatic, homophobic, anti-choice talk show host. Hey, Ann Coulter, we had her on the show last night, author of the new book, Slander, Liberal Lies About the American Right. And the news out today that Ann Coulter's book is set to debut at number one at the New York Times bestseller list. That's cool. Before we get to that story, I want to tell you about a very minor accident that my wife and I were in. We were in yesterday with three of our little kids. Nobody got hurt, but it was basically a hit and run. So I want to tell you about that. And our phone number, 1-800-8-ENYART, 1-800-836-9278. We went to, actually, my wife went along with me. It was for a counseling since I pastor Denver Bible Church. And there was a woman visiting our church whose husband just died 10 days earlier. And so she wanted to talk. And so we decided to meet at a Perkins restaurant for lunch. And my wife came along and our three little kids. And so on the way back, we're traveling north on a busy road in Denver, Wadsworth, at Florida. And there was an accident right ahead of us. And so the traffic slowed down. There was a red light. And we were behind the red light. And so traffic was merging to the left to get past the accident, which was on the other side of the red light. So we're in the right lane. There's one car stopped at the red light. Cheryl pulls into that lane. So she's about a third way into that lane. And we're stopped. And there's a dump truck behind us, a big dump truck filled with asphalt. And the truck driver, according to a witness, a contractor who actually followed the truck because of the hit and run, that truck driver had been somewhat aggressive, not letting people in. And so here we were pretty much ready to get in front of him. We were in front of him. So when the light turned green, we'd be one car length in front of him. Well, maybe he didn't like that. We don't know what, but he tried to nudge us like he was going to nudge in front of us, but we were already a third of the way into the lane, so he hit our car. Cheryl was driving. I was working on my computer in the passenger side front seat, and our three little kids were in the back seat of, this was my Saturn. So two of our kids were in car seats, and the oldest of the little ones, Zachary, 4 years old, was in a seatbelt in the middle, and his tire rubbed into our driver's side door, so that rubber on the tire, a lot of it rubbed off onto the car, and it scraped up the car doors. So I immediately jumped out of the car, and as I'm jumping out, I'm dialing 911, and I'm waving to the guy, and we make eye contact with the driver, and he makes eye contact with me, and I'm pointing to the car. I'm making the indications that we just had an accident, and he's got to pull over. And meanwhile, the police pick up 911, the operator, and the guy starts driving away. And so I give the police, the 911 operator, the license plate of the pickup of the dump truck, and I say, this guy's just been in an accident. He's refusing to pull over, and he's driving away. And he had to drive around the accident that was in front of us. So I ran along with him, and I read the license plate at the front of the truck. And then as he picked up speed, the license plate behind the truck, which was the same. And so the police knew there's a hit and run, and the dump truck driver is taken off. So the contractor in a pickup truck behind the dump truck saw what happened, and he followed him. And he followed him about a half a mile to a job site where he had to dump all his brand-new hot tar asphalt, where they're putting in a new parking lot in an office building. And so he comes back, the contractor, the witness, with the license plate number, which I had already had, and the location of the truck. And so the police, we call that into the police, and they go and they get the driver, and we talk through it, the witness, my wife and I, the police. And the police officer says this. He said, you know, if we charge this guy with hit and run, he was only speaking Spanish. I don't know if he knew how to speak English, but he was only speaking Spanish. Because of the laws, he will almost certainly lose his commercial truck driver's license. And since it's such a big truck, there's the slightest bit of doubt that maybe he didn't feel the impact. Maybe he didn't think he hit us. But what in the world was I doing out there jumping up and down, waving my arms and trying to wave him over? And he was totally, you know, so anyway, but my wife and I ended up agreeing with the police officer that he should not be charged with hit and run, only with disorder. What was he charged with? Reckless driving. Because the hit and run, he'd probably lose his license and his job. And if there's a hit and run and somebody's hurt, it's severe damage, then, yeah, they should really have the book thrown at them. But a hit and run where everybody's almost stopped and the truck nudges another car, then it seems like, well, he shouldn't lose his career. He shouldn't be thrown in jail, lose his license for 5 years, none of that. But the police officer, I don't think, had any faith in the system that it would exercise common sense. And neither did my wife and I, so we ended up agreeing with the cop that the guy should not be charged with really the more severe infraction of leaving the scene of the crime. And now we're going to take your calls, 1-800-8-NYART. Oh, and look at this. We have a retired law enforcement officer on the line right now from Arlington, Virginia. Lawrence, speak your mind.
Well, if you consider it, I know that a lot of people in law enforcement, you know, listen to what you have to say. And I think the reason that they do is because we're in a system that is a legal system that is right. That has the law as a matter of form, but not the law and justice as a matter of substance.
Oh.
It has turned away. It has become essentially antinomian. It has
like no law. Right.
Exactly. And so at the end of the day, what law you have doesn't really bear much relationship to justice.
So, Lawrence, in other words, you're saying no wonder a lot of people in law enforcement tune into this show because they can relate.
Because they hear it, and it's like, I think the answer is that so many of us believe in eternal truths, solid foundational truths. And what we have now is make it up as we go along according to the most powerful interest group of the moment.
Right. A lot of people go, the people who go into law enforcement, at least a good percentage of them go in because they believe in justice and truth. And unfortunately, many get disillusioned while they're in there. Could you hold on,
sure,
Lawrence? All right. We'll be right back after this. Live commercial break here. This is Bob Enyart, pastor of Denver Bible Church. For those of you listening outside of the state of Colorado, you can visit the church at denverbiblechurch.org. You can listen to a few selected sermons. Of course, you could be involved with our Sunday night Bible study by calling up 1-888-836-9278 and ordering every month automatically. We'll ship you 4 Bible study tapes. Anywhere from 4 to 6 hours worth of Bible study, starting out with an overview of the whole Bible and then working through different really fun topics and different books of the Bible. You could do that for $24.95 a month, and that includes shipping and handling. So we'd be thrilled, of course, if you called up and said, hey, I'm going to check that out. Now, if you live in the Denver area, or even if you're just passing through, come on and visit. We had visitors this past week. The furthest came from Honolulu, and that's always fun. It seems like most Sundays we have visitors from out of state because of the radio show, the talk show. So, but if you live in Colorado, please come on out. Make an extra effort to come and visit and say hello. We'd love to get a chance to meet you. That's Denver Bible Church, and you could call us to get directions or check it out on the web where there's a map. You find out how to get there from the north, south, east, west. But at the bottom of the page of directions, It says from hell, you can't get here from there. So while there's still life, there's hope. So check us out on the web and come visit Denver Bible Church. We'd love to have you come. All right, now I want to tell you about our latest video. It's called Live from Las Vegas. Live from Las Vegas, it's Bob Enyart. Hey, we were at the convention center debating liberals on issues like feminism, jails, and you name it, the death penalty, homosexuality, abortion, minimum wage. We put a list of about 30 topics we were willing to debate or suggest your own topic. And if somebody won the debate, they'd get a $100 bill that was taped to their microphone. Well, we put on each topic, like it's a death penalty with an up arrow, meaning I supported it, and homosexuality with a down arrow, meaning I'm against it. And so we had minimum wage with a down arrow, meaning I was against it. And a guy came up and he said, I'm against the minimum wage too. It should be a lot higher than it is. We won that debate too. 1-888-8-N-Yard. All right. Hey, you know, we get great service around here. We're going to go back to Virginia in 1 second. But just so you know, we're having a problem with one of our computers accessing the AT&T cable modem to get on the web. Actually, it's our KGov PC. And so who walks in to sit in to listen to the show but an AT&T cable technician? All right, that's good service. After hours, this is great. All right, maybe our computer will be working by tomorrow. Let's go back to Arlington, Virginia. So, Lawrence, you're retired law enforcement, and you can relate to the frustration of those in that field that it's just the system.
And if the country was founded upon the common law, which came from Scripture, we've gotten away from it. We now have a system of political law. The highest bidder seems to win. I mean, it really, the system does not work to the benefit of any of the parties.
Right. Like if O.J. Simpson can get the dream team of defense attorneys.
He'll walk.
He walks.
He gets to play golf. Yeah, for the rest of his life.
For leaving a massive trail of blood and evidence that he's a murderer. But if your defense lawyers are good enough, you could walk. Bill Clinton, the crimes he committed, the perjury, just despicable things that he did, obstruction of justice, and he gets away with it. He's not convicted. So, yeah, rather frustrating. But, you know, you use the term, maybe we could talk about it for a moment, common law. I got a book by a Supreme Court justice who I utterly despise, Oliver Wendell Holmes, Jr. He was first a Supreme Court justice in Massachusetts, then went to the U.S. Supreme Court. He's now dead, for the benefit of the public school history teachers tuning in right now. He's now dead. But he wrote a book called Common Law. And common law is, you know, out of the English tradition, is when judges make rulings, and those rulings are seen as precedent-setting, and they're supported by a number of judges in a region or throughout a country, that becomes the common law. And that is really in opposition to the biblical model, which is God has revealed the law, and no judge has the authority to make a law. And the idea of judges setting precedent is really a scary idea, because then instead of having a limited number of laws, over time, over centuries, you have tens of thousands of judicial rulings, and they all become part of this huge, unmanageable common law. So I really tend to avoid that term.
I can see why. Mm. And considering how the common law, such as there was, mm-hmm. When this country was formed, has degenerated to the political law, what my friends call the political law, meaning it's all made by politicians for politicians to the benefit of, right. You know, of political groups.
Right.
It works out to be the worst of all worlds,
mm-hmm.
and you can't really develop a stable positive in a civilization based on such a system. That's what we have now, is we have a lawless society.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody who's involved in the criminal justice system thinks that the prison system works.
Mm.
Nobody. It works solely to keep people in, but they're going to get out. 7 years is a life sentence. After 7 years in one state, you go to the parole board.
Yeah, what does that mean? And you get a life sentence, and you could be out in 7 years. I mean, what kind of a scam is that?
Well, you see, that's just it. It's a matter of form, so the lawyers and the politicians can go back and say, we gave him a life sentence.
Right. It's like a PR scam.
That's right. And it's the worst of all worlds.
It's like the truth in advertising laws don't apply to the government. Why shouldn't they apply to the government? And you know what? I'm not even in favor of life sentences. If somebody does something sufficient enough, bad enough to deserve a life sentence, he should be executed. You don't lock up people like animals for 40 years.
It's the worst of all worlds.
Yeah,
it's expensive and it doesn't work.
Right. Expensive, it doesn't work. In fact, it's counterproductive because it increases crime,
mm-hmm.
our prison system, because prison is school for criminals. But, you know, liberals who are against locking up animals like animals,
mm-hmm.
but they support locking up human beings like animals.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what's with that? It's much more merciful. Somebody commits rape, murder. It's much more merciful to execute that person than to lock him up like an animal for 40 years, in which he becomes increasingly bitter and evil.
Mm-hmm.
And his hate for his victims grows exponentially during the time that he's locked up. Whereas if you're going to execute him in a day, chances are much better that he's going to repent and get right to God, with God.
In one day. He has one day.
Yeah, one day versus 40 years. And I think the odds are way better that he's going to repent, because there's no such thing as an atheist in a foxhole. We know that as a human culture. And, you know, in the Bible, there were two guys being executed with Jesus during mm-hmm. the crucifixion, and one out of the two repented and went to heaven.
Mm-hmm. That very night.
That's pretty good odds. That's 50% in the only study I know of.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. It's certainty of punishment, of the deterrence.
Right.
The certainty that if you do X, Y will happen.
Right.
You can't fix it. You can't appeal it. You can't go on for 20 years.
Amen. And it will happen swiftly.
Mm-hmm.
God says if the punishment is swift, you will not have a crime epidemic. But we have the epidemic.
That's true. A friend of mine who was a stewardess for Saudi Airlines went to Riyadh at her first stay over, and her stewardess friend started putting all of her jewelry and money out on the thing in the hotel room, you know, the little chest of drawers.
Yeah.
And my friend said, you've got to carry that with you. Somebody will steal it.
Right.
And her girlfriend said, no, this is Saudi Arabia.
Right. Nobody's going to steal here.
Said, nobody's going to steal in Saudi Arabia.
You know, and I've heard that for years from friends who've lived there. I got a friend who lived there before the Gulf War. He was actually from Pakistan. And he was there to help train the Saudi Arabian army getting ready for Desert Storm.
Mm-hmm.
And he's actually a friend of the king's son, the prince, and used to have dinner in the palace.
Mm.
And he told me the exact same kinds of stories. And by the way, he got a call during that time from his parents in Pakistan. They said, fly home next week. We met your wife. We picked out the woman you're going to marry. And he married her, and you know what? They are so happily married to this day. What a story. But anyway, okay. Hey, Lawrence, do you have anything else you wanted to share with us?
The plot?
The plot?
Yes.
I've heard of that.
Yes.
The plot manuscript that we've sold thousands of here on this show.
When I was a young man, I read a book called The Institutes of Biblical Law by R.J. Rushdoony.
Rushdoony, who's a theonomist, and
yep.
which I very much respect, that God's laws should be the ones that are reflected on the books, not the Republicans or the Democrats, but God's law.
Mm-hmm.
All right.
And that after the Bible, Rushdoony's Institutes, you'll recognize the name from Calvin, of course.
Right.
The title from Calvin was the most stunning book that I had read concerning the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
The plot, and I've read, you know, I've read some, I've read a, rather some more. The plot is the one book that had me drop my, that my jaw drop. I was up till 4 a.m.
Oh my!
Got it, and I'm like, you know, I've got my yellow highlighter here, and I was up until 4 a.m.
Ah.
Because we would always get in, because in prison you have various, all kinds of religious groups, because as a religion group, as a religious group, you get privileges.
Right, right.
You get to go out to religious meetings and all that. So, and we'd always have straight up strong discussions on theological issues, whether it's the Quran or which group within Islam or prison ministries and all that. And they would always beat me on one ground. They'd say, wait a minute, you say you're still under the law, that mankind is still under the law. And they'd say, yeah. And they'd say, well, then why are you wearing clothes that are a mixture?
Yeah, right. Why aren't you fulfilling, why aren't you obeying all the detailed laws that Moses gave?
Exactly.
And so without getting into a lot of theological details, Lawrence, but you're saying, what, you're saying that reading the plot helped you respond to those kind of questions?
It solved it. That was the big thing that has blocked my truly understanding the Bible.
Oh,
it's because you have this incredible gap, because Jesus didn't deny the law. Jesus said, I have come to fulfill the law. He didn't deny the law in any way, shape, or form.
Right.
Then why do we have this stuff? You know, why is it that he would acknowledge the authority of the civil authorities? Why, you know, instead of saying, you know, I am above this. No, he acknowledged the civil authorities.
When did you pick up the plot?
Got it yesterday morning.
2 days?
2 days.
Wait, how much of it did you read?
All of it.
All of it? It's over 300 pages.
Yeah.
How long have you been a Christian, Lawrence?
In 86, I gave my life to the Lord.
Oh, wow.
And 6 months later, I it was my birthday, and I thought, you know, it's been a long time since I was 12, and I was 35. Mm-hmm. And I said, you know, I really ought to just try to get right with the Son of God. So I truly gave my life to the Lord that night.
Mm-hmm.
6 months later, I was broke. My fiance had left me.
Ah.
I'd lost my career, lost my job, and I was just lucky, and I was thinking, now tell me again why I'm reading this book every day.
The Bible, right.
And the answer is because God wants us, once you truly go with God, you enter into his world, his plans. He's not bound by our conceptions of success.
Mm.
And he says, I'm going to get rid of everything in your life that does not support me.
Oh.
I mean, I was living with a very beautiful woman.
Oh.
And it was just, life was just great. And then 6 months later, I was like, you know.
And you weren't married.
No.
Whoa, and it's good that she was gone then.
And God just said, you know, this is it, you know,
mm-hmm.
Boom. And,
all right.
You know, 6 months later, I was broke. She was my fiancée. She just came up to me one morning and said, this isn't working. I'm not going to stay here anymore.
Mm.
I came in to my boss. My boss said, you're laid off, and you're never going to get a job in this area again on these grounds because, everything just fell apart.
Yeah.
And I was like, you know, on Christmas.
So that was in 86. We're almost out of time, but Lawrence, that was in 86. It sounds like you're back on your feet and your life's together.
Oh, tremendously.
Yeah.
But the thing is, I never understood the Bible. I've been reading it all these years, but until I got the plot, I've read Rushdie, I've read Norris.
Oh, man.
But all the Westminster guys.
I'll give you another half hour to cut that out. Not actually. I got to go. But
okay.
Lawrence, thank you so very much.
Yes, sir.
What an encouragement. I appreciate that. God bless you.
Thank you, sir.
From Arlington, Virginia, retired law enforcement. Now he sounds young, doesn't he? I tell you, when you work for the government, you get to retire before you're 80. For me, my career plan, I can't retire until I'm 81. Hey, here's some of our videos you can call up and order. Bob debates an evolutionist, Dr. Eugenie Scott. She was on PBS, a nationwide debate on evolution creation. And then she came on Bob and Your Live. And I had her on for an hour. And it was so much fun. And at the end of it, she said, well, I don't debate. And we thought, well, that's obvious. I mean, you get slaughtered. That's what you do. And she's a degreed scientist, Dr. Eugenie Scott, who specializes in attacking creationism. That's her career. That's what she gets paid to do. So it was fun. You know, I don't know. How could I win a debate against a degreed scientist? I'm not a degreed scientist. I'm a talk show host. I'm the pastor of a Bible church. We're supposed to be ignorant. I asked Dr. Eugenie Scott, I said, and you could get this video. It's called Bob Debates an Evolutionist. I said, hey, Eugenie, could you give me two or three pieces of evidence that eyesight evolved or any of the higher functions like hearing or taste or smell, the olfactory nerve? Or how about mobility, that even mobility evolved? Could you give me two or three pieces of evidence? How do we know that these awesome capabilities have evolved? And she said, so I said, please give us some evidences for that. And you won't believe her response. She said, oh, you asked for evidences. That's a religious statement. I'm like, huh? That's a religious code word. I'm like, Eugenie, hey, doc, I just want your evidence. What evidence do you have that eyesight evolved? I mean, it's a pretty big thing to say that eyesight evolved. Even Darwin said it sounds absurd in the highest degree, and I agree with that statement of his. So what evidence do you have that eyesight evolved? In her response, it's on video. She said, aha, you want evidences. That's a Christian thing. I'm like, what do you mean it's a Christian thing? Isn't science supposed to be based on evidence? And she wouldn't give me evidence. And she lost the debate. She said, I wasn't prepared to debate. I'm sitting here with my cat on my lap. That's what she said at the end of the hour. She said, I don't debate. Well, that's obvious, Eugenie, but come on. Anyway, that's a fun video. And then we've got another video called Confronting an Atheist, 1 hour video. And in the middle of it, we have a skit with a science teacher standing before God on Judgment Day. Got to check out this stuff. Bob Enyart here, 1-800-8-ENYART, 1-800-836-9278. Hey, and we got somebody called in during the news break at the bottom of the hour and said that hey, Ann Coulter was on Bob Enyart Live, and the next night she goes to the top of the charts. I don't know if we can take the credit for all of that success. Probably not. But anyway, her new book, Slander, Liberal Lies About the American Right, it's set to debut at number one on the New York Times bestseller list. And Matt Drudge says that that's an upset that will shock the industry. Now, she's a conservative pundit writing a popular book. I'm glad it's number one, but I don't know why Drudge thinks it's going to shock the industry. Don't all popular conservatives write books that become bestsellers? Isn't that normal? That's normal, Matt. Your own book became a bestseller. So does Rush's books and O'Reilly, even though O'Reilly's a liberal. But we conservatives tend to be so stupid that we think O'Reilly's a conservative. He's a Harvard graduate. Wasn't he educated as a lawyer? I don't know. He's a Harvard graduate. I don't know if it was Harvard Law School or what. I think Sean Hannity's book, I mean, so why not Coulter's be a bestseller? Of course they would. Now, her book is outselling John McEnroe's, the book that they're really promoting everywhere, titled You Cannot Be Serious. John McEnroe's You Cannot Be Serious, and then Oprah's book Self Matters. And Coulter is outselling those guys, and that's cool. Our phone number, 1-800-8-ENYART, 1-800-836-9278. We ran out of time yesterday. We had Ann on for the first half hour of the show, but we ran out of time just when it was really going to get interesting. Now, I had it lined out what I wanted to ask her, but it was hard to get to it because she was such a motor mouth. I'd ask one little question and brrrr. And so then a minute and a half later, I'd say, well, brrrr. So anyway, maybe she was afraid of what potential questions she might get on a radical, small, right-wing talk show. So that might have been her strategy. But I wanted to say, and she sort of got very defensive when I said, Ann, your book, me, my family, our audience will read your book for two reasons. Not to find out that liberals lie, because that's not exactly a newsflash. You know, newsflash, NPR cannot be trusted. Oh, really? ABC, NBC, CBS, CNN are biased sources for news. That's not exactly a press release. But we'll read your book, and I didn't say it that bluntly with Ann on the line, but we'll read your book for vindication, for the evidence that we're right, and for the entertainment value, the enjoyment of you catching all these liberals in their lies. It'd be fun to read. And she took offense at that. She got very defensive. Ah. All right, the point I was trying to make, I wanted to get to something more serious that I thought she could weigh in on, which was, we know that the liberal media lies, but why don't we, being conservatives, take a hard look at the conservative media? Is the conservative media honest with the truth, right? If the truth makes conservatives look bad, is the conservative media honest with the truth, or do they tend to hide or downplay the truth to defend their own agenda? And then I had a few questions I wanted to ask. For example, and we pretty much ran out of time on this question. What percentage of conservatives have heard from the conservative media that Bush packed the Texas Supreme Court with pro-aborts? Now, we've got a studio audience in here tonight, including the AT&T guy. I could ask that of the studio audience. Do you think most conservatives know that Bush packed the Texas Supreme Court with pro-aborts? I'm getting complete no's. It's unanimous in the studio audience. No, most conservatives do not know that Bush packed the Texas Supreme Court with pro-aborts. And of the nine members of the Texas court, by the way, they're all Republican. This past year, they handed down the most radical pro-abortion decision in the history of Texas. And it was Bush's justices who led the way in this terrible pro-abort Texas Supreme Court ruling. You know, the ruling that was just handed down in the Ninth Circuit Federal Court of Appeals in San Francisco, that the Pledge of Allegiance is unconstitutional because it says under God. And so all the conservative media, they're all blaming the Democrats for that. And I gave examples. Sean Hannity did that. And here in Denver, Mike Rosen did that. Blame the Democrats for this decision. And so I just knew in my gut that if I would check on the judge who wrote the decision, the majority decision, he would have been appointed by a Republican. And of course he was. He's a Republican plant. And so it was a three-judge panel. It was a three-judge panel, and two voted for it, and one dissented on one minor point, but he concurred with most of the ruling. So the one who wrote the majority opinion, he was appointed by a Republican in 1971, a Republican president. The one who dissented just on a minor issue of standing but concurred in everything else, he was appointed by George Bush Sr. in 1980. And he dissented just on a minor technicality. He didn't dissent because the whole decision was inane. That's what he should have done if he was, you know, he's a Republican judge. He should at least fear God and at least be true to the Constitution and at least to the original intent and the founders. He concurred with almost the entire, and I went on the web and looked up the Ninth Circuit website and looked at his dissent. And he said, I concurred in this and this and this and this and this, but I dissent on this. A relatively minor point. So what percentage of conservatives know that it's Republican judges who have struck down the pledge is unconstitutional because it says under God? What percentage of conservatives know that, as informed by the conservative media? What percentage of conservatives have heard from the conservative media that Bush, that his White House counsel, that's his right-hand man for legal matters, that Bush's White House counsel and his most likely Supreme Court nominee, the Hispanic Alberto Gonzalez, that he voted on the Texas Supreme Court. He was one of the Texas Supreme Court members who voted to give a minor a right to an abortion without her parents even being informed that she's having an operation. That's pretty radical pro-abort. So Bush's most likely U.S. Supreme Court nominee is a radical pro-abort. And he's going to get to appoint another pro-abort to the U.S. Supreme Court because we pro-lifers fought hard to get him into office. That's what enables him to put pro-aborts into judgeships as routine. That's what he does. What percentage of conservatives have heard from the conservative media that Bush promised to appoint pro-abortion judges in his campaign? What percentage of conservatives have heard that? What percentage of conservatives have heard from the conservative media that Bush promised in the televised presidential debates not to overturn Roe v. Wade? He promised that that was not his goal, to overturn Roe v. Wade. How many conservative outlets remind the conservative people of that? What percentage of conservatives who don't listen to this show know that Bush has been appointing homosexuals to high public office? What percentage of conservatives know that? What percentage of conservatives have heard from the conservative media that spending goes up faster, that budget expenditures go up faster with Republican presidents than under Democratic presidents? How's that? Spending goes up faster under Republican presidents than under Democratic presidents. Why is that? All right, now let's go to the phones in Arvada. Hey, Zane, will you be able to hang on till after this break?
I can hang on.
Okay, we'll be right back with Zane and your comments in a moment. All right, live commercial break. And hey, I was telling you about our Confronting an Atheist video. It's such a fun video. A guy calls in, he doesn't believe in God. So we talk through the evidence for God. And I know the presuppositionalists out there get upset when you do something like that, but we don't have to worry about them. We just presuppositionally dismiss their complaints. And I was presenting this atheist with the evidence for God. By the way, presuppositionalists are Christians who follow the writings of a guy named Van Til, who's also dead now. But Van Til was a Christian, unlike Oliver Wendell Holmes Jr., who hated God. But anyway, Van Til wrote that you have to presuppose God's existence, and you have to, just because the Bible says it, that's it. That's the only argument you could use with an unbeliever. The Bible says God exists, so therefore that's it. And I reject that presuppositionalist argument. I think you can argue from evidence outside of the Bible that God exists. That's what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say you can only use the Bible to make your points. What did people do before the Bible was written? Imagine if you believe that you could only quote the Bible, but you lived before the Bible was written. So then here would be your public arguments. If you could only quote the Bible, what do you do if the Bible wasn't written yet? How about when only part of the Bible was written? What do? God didn't create us and say, now I'm going to give you my word, which shall be your words, and you could only quote my words. He didn't do that. In fact, he made us to be creative beings in and of ourselves, and we can be creative in our arguments. I mean, they should be correct. The book of Romans chapter 1 tells us that the evidence for God's existence is clearly seen through the creation. That's what the book of Romans tells us. So we could point to the creation and say, look at the evidence for God that's in the creation. Look at it. And that's what I did with this atheist. And then in the middle of the debate, we cut away from the debate to show you a skit that we produced for TV, I don't know, 8 years ago, 10 years ago. And it's a fun skit about a high school teacher standing before God. You got to check it out. One 800 8 N Yards, 1-800-836-9278. Let's go to Arvada, Colorado. This can't be all that far from our studio. Zane, go right ahead, Zane.
How you doing, Bob?
Doing well.
Hey, you know, I remember halfway through this campaign. I don't know if it's halfway through, how long it lasted.
Yeah.
There was a point in time, I remember we were all, it seemed like pro-lifers were concerned because you had other people talking about our concern. About him being, you know, for us, against us, things like that.
Yeah, about Bush.
Right, whether or not he's going to be a baby killer. So what it came down to is, you know, I was listening to Rush, which I do occasionally, you know.
Yeah.
He doesn't always make sense, but, you know, whatever.
Yeah, he's fun to listen to.
Yeah, from time to time. So anyways, he's talking, and he said, Bush said to him, well, I'll win them over. Well, you know, he did a pretty good job of that.
Winning over, you mean the pro-lifers.
Right. You know, I remember that comment specifically, you know, as he told Rush, apparently, that he would win us over. And he did a fairly good job of that.
Mm-hmm.
You know? Now, I don't know if he thinks he can win a war on terrorism on the backs of dead babies, you know, if you understand what I'm saying, to build his political clout.
Right.
To get about that agenda. We're not going to win anything.
Right. Now, let me ask you a question, Zane. Try to figure out why Bush says that, well, I'm against abortion except if the baby's father's a criminal. Right? That's his position. Let's try to psychoanalyze, why would that be his position? Do you think polls show that if you're against abortion except for rape and incest, you get more votes than if you're just completely against abortion?
I suppose that would probably have to be it.
No.
Or if he's just looking for a way out.
That's not it at all. Look at Ronald Reagan with the wild landslides he had.
Okay.
And his public position was just against rape, against abortion.
Right.
You don't kill the baby.
And did he accomplish anything on that agenda?
Who, Reagan?
Yeah.
No. No, in fact, he appointed pro-abort Supreme Court justices.
Well, maybe that was lip service as well.
And he took as a vice presidential running mate George Bush Sr., who was a pro-abort his whole career. And when Reagan got him on the ticket, he switched and he said he was pro-life. Because Reagan showed him. I think Reagan was truly pro-life, but just weak. He tended to be weak in this issue, and so he appointed pro-abort judges. You probably can't find pro-life judges. You probably can't find one in the whole country. You know, that's a figure of speech, maybe one or two. But anyway, but George Bush Sr. was a pro-abort. His wife's a pro-abort, Barbara Bush. George W. Bush, Bush Light. His wife, Laura, is a pro-abort. She came out and said that she supports Roe v. Wade. She said that bluntly. And we told people that during the campaign. And, you know, the Christians didn't believe us. And
we're pretty hungry for that tax cut. You know, big money deal, you know.
Yeah, but taxes go up and spending goes up faster under Republican presidents than under Democratic presidents.
Well, see, that makes sense to me. You know, and there's a reason for that.
Yeah,
maybe.
Why is that? Why is
it's
that?
It's hypothetical, okay?
Why does spending go up faster under Republican administration?
They're all of the same mind, virtually. I mean, right. I think Republicans in general, pro-death or not, they think in terms of strengthening this country because it does strengthen their pocketbooks,
yeah.
whether they think in terms of God's law or not.
Yeah.
All right. Well, that could be true. You know, maybe they think like
Zane,
that.
Zane, I don't know what you're saying. I don't understand your answer to
okay.
the question. Why? Let me give you
Because the resistance is down. Your guard's down, or the Republicans' guard
is down. Yeah,
you
got it. That's exactly right.
That's what I'm trying to say.
Thank you for making it succinct. Yeah, when a Democrat is in office, like Clinton, he wants to increase spending. The Republicans, just to keep up the show, they fight against him tooth and nail.
Sure.
But when a Republican is in the White House and he wants to increase spending, then everybody goes along with
right.
it. The
You're
Republicans
risking the next election if you criticize him.
And the Democrats. They all go along with it. So spending goes up faster. The deficit increases. The national debt increases faster when we've got Republican presidents than Democratic presidents. So that's a problem.
Well, it's insanity.
Which leads
me to believe there's no changing which way we're going.
All right, well, let's get back to Bush. So I don't believe, I mean, I've seen polling numbers, like with Reagan and even Bush Sr. exit polls, where the number one issue people were voting on was abortion. Number
right.
one by far outleading the second closest issue, which was taxes. And pro-life candidates all over the country, clear pro-life candidates, often win in landslides. That's normal. And I don't see that you can show that if you're pro-life, except you can kill the baby if his father's a criminal. I've never seen polling data that says that gets you more votes. I've never seen it ever.
That's great.
And I've been looking at polling results on that subject for over 10 years.
Well, if you talk to your average person in this country, you know, they'll pretty much agree you can't get something from nothing. But then they won't be able to understand why they're letting you teach an evolutionary theory.
Well, even when, like Reagan,
they don't know what they're doing.
You know, Reagan was so much more conservative than the average American. And he called the Soviet Union, he called them the evil empire. And people, even if they didn't know why, they liked it because he was taking such a strong stand. And he said, a baby in the womb, if you don't know whether it's a human life or not, don't kill it.
Yeah, that makes sense.
And even the pro-aborts sort of liked that Reagan at least was taking a strong stand. Bush takes this wimpy stand, and I don't think it's because he has evidence he gets more votes. Here's what I think it is. When somebody says, I'm against abortion, except you can kill the baby when his father's a criminal, I think the exception is a window to his soul. And you're finding out that he's willing to let babies get killed because he's desperate to get political power.
Well, you could claim any baby was rape.
You don't know who
the rapist was, but hey, you know what? I didn't want this one.
Of course.
I said no. All right, now we've got to do something about this.
Of course. And so Bush,
so it's just another way out.
You know, and if Christians will compromise on murder, I will support someone who actively stands up for the right to kill babies under certain circumstances. If you're willing to compromise on murder, well, what is it that you're not willing to compromise on? I'd like to know.
Truly.
Yeah, if you're willing to compromise on the murder of an innocent child, then what in the world would you put your foot down for? You know, all the pastors that go along with that, even Focus on the Family, James Dobson. Do you remember his story on this subject?
No, I am not familiar with his absolute position, but it does want to make me say something, but I want to hear what you say first.
All right, James Dobson, for years, supported a politician, as long as he's a Republican, even if he was supported killing some babies. So about 5 years ago, he repented. On his radio show and in his newsletter, he sent out a special letter, and he said he repented, and he would never again, he said this, he wrote, I will never again support a politician who's willing to kill a single innocent child, period. Now, in a way,
I'm down for that.
Yeah, in a way, it was great that he said that, but another way, it's the utter tragedy of our age that he had to. Because how could the strongest conservative Christian leader in the country have to repent for supporting the killing of innocent children?
Well, that's assuming he is. Well, maybe he is. I wouldn't know the facts about that.
About what? About what?
Is he the strongest conservative?
Well, I'd say he's. I'd
is
say
that figurative.
No, I'd say he's probably the
he's
strongest.
Most renowned, huh?
Well, who approaches his influence as, you know, a conservative Christian leader?
I don't know. I've been shining him on for a while because I don't cotton to his views on psychology. So.
Well, yeah, right. I could understand that. But even still, even though you don't like some of his views, he's on the radio at 2,000 stations every day.
Yeah, I guess that is quite a venue.
And he's preaching the gospel, even though I disagree with a lot of what he says. And he's against abortion and he's against evolution. But here's what he did. He repented for supporting the killing of innocent children. And he repented in those terms. But he could not control the lust of his flesh to get involved, to be a kingmaker once again. And so he publicly helped George Bush get elected. Even though George Bush is a politician who supports killing innocent children under certain circumstances, not one single child, but hundreds a year, even though George W. Bush does that, James Dobson broke his pledge that he repented in writing and on a show to help George W. Bush get elected.
That's amazing. You know, I think foolish leaders are part of the judgment that's coming, and it's because of blood. I believe that. Blood and some other...
Yeah, the shedding of innocent blood. And you know what? What did James Dobson... And I love James Dobson, to tell you the truth. I disagree with a lot of what he does.
Right.
But I think he's brought more people to the Lord than I ever will.
Yeah, I would probably say that's true for me, for sure.
Yeah, but what has he gotten for his compromise on killing innocent babies? What has he gotten? He's gotten a president who's supposed to be a conservative Christian, who's appointing homosexuals to high public office.
Right.
He's filling courts through his whole career with pro-abortion judges. His White House counsel is a pro-abort. Almost everybody he's appointed in his cabinet is a pro-abort, pro-homosexual, liberal. And his vice president in the vice presidential debates came out against the Defense of Marriage Act and said homosexuals should be allowed to get married if any state wants to legalize it. That was Dick Cheney.
You know what I'd like to hear you talk about sometime, because I know you're just about out of time.
Yeah.
I'd like to hear what you think about the 501c3 and see if you actually think that's what's muzzled us.
The what?
501c3.
Oh, yeah. Well, that sure. We'll talk about that. Call in sometime about that, Zane.
Oh, I'm just curious.
Thank you.
It seems like we wouldn't be muzzled so much. But hey, have a good one.
Thank you so much.
Yeah,
God
later.
Bless you. All right. Now, hey, we've got instant messages coming in here from all over the country. Here's one from Indiana. Jerry Falwell defended George W. Bush's stem cell compromise. Remember that one? That's that you can do experiments on body parts. Babies that were killed, you could do experiments on their body parts. That was sort of the Nazi-esque George Bush ruling. And let's see, Bob, I'm flying to Indiana on August 23rd. Save me a seat at the God's Criminal Justice Seminar that I get to present in Indianapolis. Hey, I'll be in Indianapolis August 24th. For a seminar at Grace Church, check it out on KGov. Get all the details at KGov.com. Here's this from Indiana. We've got to get you on WPZZ, Bob, in Indianapolis. Michael Savage is on right now just after Stan Solomon. I think the station is in Franklin, Indiana. Hey, people in Indiana, call WPZZ and urge them. Bob, I need to remind you to do right and risk the consequences.